Good to be with you today. And anybody get the Wordle today? How many of you still play Wordle? All right. See, and if you play that, then we're like connected, right? I mean, that's like part of the joy of Wordle is that we're all solving the same puzzle on the same day. I had a miraculous morning the other day. I got Wordle in one guess. Anybody done that?
Wow.
Right. Okay. So, right, which is, it's not skill if that happens, by the way. That's just pure luck. But best part of it is that if you play Wordle, you have like your intro word, right? That matters. You pick a word that you're going, like most number of vowels or common letters, you want to get that first word right. And I switched it up when I had dinner at the Hadleys, many of you know Zoe Hadley. And she's like, my Wordle word, my start word is irate. And I was like, oh, that's awesome. I love that word. And so I've shifted now, and I'm going, most of the time I go with irate, which was the Wordle word a few days ago, and I got it in first shot. But the best part was texting Zoe and going, how many attempts? And she's like, got it first try. I was like, me too. And this is the thing, like, I bring that up because this is sort of a little bit where we're going, is that in life, I think the things that really matter, the things that matter the most, have to do more with connection than anything, right? That those little moments, when I got irate in one, I was like, I got to text Zoe. And I think those sweet little connections like that are actually so fundamentally important to the way that we live and are too often the last thing that we pay attention to. And thinking through connection, I think that one of the key things that we are here to do when we come to church is not just learn ideas, but to connect with each other. And I think that is like right at the life source of what we're all about. That's where the joy is. That's where the strength is. That's where the sustenance comes from, is this way of connecting with each other and connecting with God. And it's so basic and yet so critical. We just finished last week a series on mere Christianity, and my reason for going through that, other than my deep affection for C.S. Lewis, is I love the project of that, where Lewis is attempting to get at the thing that connects us. And so he sent out the kind of the template for that to a number of different churches going, can you sign up for this? What is the common ground? And that emphasis to find common ground, to me, is something that we are getting worse and worse at as time goes on. That we see our life so often through the things that separate or the things we disagree about instead of the linking arms over common ground. And so as I've been thinking about what do we do next going from mere Christianity, I'm going to tell you, here's my idea. And this is a little bit of a shift for us as a church. At least as long as I've been here, we've never done this approach in our teaching. So what I'm suggesting we do, at least for a season, is to follow the lectionary. And if you're not familiar with that, the lectionary was created with this idea in mind that we would all be reading the same scriptures as we go. Similar to like a little Wordle connection there. Do you see where I'm going with that? That it was an opportunity for the church, whether you're Presbyterian, you're Lutheran, you're Episcopalian, you're coming and you're eating for the same meal on a Sunday, maybe prepared in a little different way. Same ingredients, let's just say. The lectionary will bring us an Old Testament passage, it will bring us a gospel, bring a New Testament passage, and a psalm. And it's a way in a lectionary where you go through scripture in 3 years' time. So we're here in year A, and I thought, today I want us to eat a little bit from the lectionary, and it's just going to be a piece of it that I'm going to serve to you today. But hopefully we see and feel the camaraderie of this, that millions of Christians are coming and eating this meal today. And as a way, as we think about mere Christianity and the vision for that, how are we as a church linking arms? How are we seeking to bridge that gap and to live together as one body? And like I'm saying, this isn't just to me a novel idea or a superficial idea. It's primary for us. I like how you've heard Brené Brown say that we're hardwired for connection. It's like we come out going, we're hungry for meaning, but meaning is found in connection. And so if we don't pay attention to this, we start to wilt over time. We suffer. Our souls can kind of shrink. And the lectionary passage for today that I'm just going to focus on, just three verses from it, from Matthew 11. And these are familiar verses, but Jesus says this. He says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." The word of the Lord. Don't you love the promise of that? Jesus is saying, this is the way it feels like to be yoked with me. It's gentle, it's humble, it's easy, the burden is light. And it's important to understand, he's not saying that if you're yoked to me, then your life is easy. He's saying your burden is easy. That this isn't a burden-free life, but as we carry that life in a way that is connected and yoked with Jesus, there's sustenance, there's strength, there's the ability to learn and grow. And see, this connection with Jesus, he's trying to bring us back into the way we were designed to function. This isn't just some like interesting novel idea. He's saying, this is how you were built. And when you're disconnected, you struggle, you suffer, even physically. There was in April, an article in the New York Times from the Surgeon General, who's got the greatest name. What is it, like Vivek Murthy? You know that guy's brilliant, just right there in that name. But he wrote about this health crisis in America. And did anybody read? Anybody know what that health crisis was? Loneliness. Nan, 10 points to Gryffindor. Loneliness is this health crisis that Americans are facing. And it was loaded with statistics, like what it's done, what loneliness has done is increased heart disease by like 29%, strokes by 30%, dementia by 50%. That people in isolation and disconnection are physically suffering from it. Paying attention to this disconnection, how do we remedy this thing? And I think what we would like to think is like, oh, it was just the pandemic, and it was like, that's what did all this. And you're like, that's crazy. We have been like moving further and further into disconnection for years. And again, like I would like to say the problem is smartphones, right? But you're like, all that does is accentuate something within us. And I do think that's a problem. I was at LAX the other day, and in like so many different gates, it was packed. And I was looking around in the terminal, and I thought, I think 100% of the people in here are on their phone, right? Everybody's stuck in the room together, and they're all like, right? Their families, like, and to go, now you walk into restaurants, everybody on their phone, right? Everybody connected, right? And so disconnected. But we'll choose that for whatever reason, that we have this like longing in us for intimacy, longing to belong, this deep loneliness that is cured by being in relationship. And yet we will choose these sort of artificial avenues to try to meet that need. It's our impulse. It's simple. It's easy to go that disconnected way. But something inside of us, that deeper longing, is just starving. My book group is starting this book by Martin Buber, I and Thou, it's Phil's pick. And I was like, is John McCarthy here? No? He's going to hate it. It's so abstract. I'm reading it this week, and I'm like, oh, I love this book. But Buber is this Jewish philosopher and mystic, and he's basically talking about two different ways of relating. I, it, or I, thou. and saying that we live in this world that is it. Everything is driven towards experience. Everything is about how this relationship makes me feel. I have this it relationship with my phone, but how that's becoming my relationships with everything. And that we've lost this ability to be present with another, as Buber would say, thou. And what's interesting about where Buber goes in that book is he's going to say, when you lose that connection with the other, you lose the connection with yourself. That in a world that is all it, that it's the I that becomes even further disconnected from itself. And I think in loneliness, that's so often the case, that we have this soul made to live in harmony with others, made to live in relationship. And instead, we're constantly breaking off from others out of whatever that is, building fear, social anxiety, all of these different things that are growing. But it's something even more fundamental. It's not technology. It's not circumstance. It's this, really this sin in our lives. That the sin nature is this inward looking thing, this self-adoration. And it seeks for possession. It seeks for control. It seeks for power. But it's always constantly doing it in a way that's detached and comparative, fearful of others, accusing others, judging others. And we have this misperception that we could somehow function and thrive as individuals, and we can't. We're just not built that way. This is going to be a little bit of a tangent. I probably shouldn't go down this rabbit trail, but another article that I was reading that I thought was fascinating in The Economist in June is on this like paradigm shift that's happening. It's been happening in science where it's looking at everything holistically instead of as separate things. Even like human bodies now, that each one of us is 37 trillion cells that make up our body, but we're also... So here's the bonus points. Does anybody know what the microbiome is? Your stomach, right? It's fungal, it's viral, it's bacterial. That all of us are like hosts to 37 trillion fungal, viral, bacterial microbiome within us. And we've thought of ourselves as like somehow like these things are like we're just carrying it with us like luggage. It's like symbiosis, right? But they're going, no, that's you. That microbiome, those 37 and these 37 trillion are all interwoven in a part of who you are. And I was thinking, isn't this interesting that we ourselves are this incredibly intricate multitude of connections? But they're saying when you look at humankind, it's like that, all connected, all interwoven. This way of seeing ourselves as individuals and self first to break off from this thing is an incorrect way of looking at reality. That we ourselves are interwoven. All of us as humankind are interwoven. You see Jesus saying, you're one body, all these different parts, but all one body. When one part suffers, everybody suffers. And so this idea that what Jesus is doing is trying to pull mankind back into right connection. That he sees the suffering that's going on in humanity, in each individual heart, and he's saying, come learn how to do this. Be yoked to me. And I'll teach you how to live, how to carry this burden. You're going through life trying to shoulder this thing by yourself, and your soul is so heavy. Come learn from me. Let me show you in gentleness and humility. Walk with me. And when the Jewish people would refer to this idea, they would use this term of yoke. It was like kind of understanding your rule of life. They referred to the Torah as a yoke. And a yoke was just something that connected two oxen together. Funny, it probably wasn't too abstract of a metaphor for Jesus to pick as a carpenter's son. He probably made these. It's probably part of his job as he made yokes. That this is a way of raising up oxen so that they could work together so that they could share in the burden. Often there would be a weaker oxen that would be paired with a more mature oxen so that it would grow and it would learn how to function, learn how to carry this burden. And the Jewish people came up with this idea of yoke, like if you were going to be a disciple of a rabbi, you would take on his yoke. And so when we think about this for Jesus and he asks, you know, what's at the heart of the law? What's the whole thing? What does it boil down to? And the man says to him, you'll love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus goes, yes, the whole thing hinges on that. That's the yoke. Jesus says, come and walk with me, learn from me. All you have to do is love God with everything you got and love your neighbor as yourself. That's the yoke. And we think, oh, it's too much. And you say, no, it's not, because I'm going to carry it with you, right? You're not left out there on your own trying to figure out how to do this. Like, I'm going to walk with you. You're going to yoke yourself to me. I will be your source of sustenance and strength. And the Pharisees had taken that Torah and they created a whole system, this like massive burden that was about us performing and doing good, but performing our own righteousness. And Jesus was so disgusted with this. In Matthew 23:4, he says, they tie up heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to move them with their finger. That this idea of like disconnection, right? Like even religion is not, and we know this, it's not immune to the effect of like this selfishness, that we take this Torah and we turn it into a system of self-righteousness. And we separate ourselves from the ones in need, from the people that are struggling. And Jesus is going, this is all wrong. You're like failing on both ends. That these two things really are, in a sense, like the two sides of the same coin. Loving God and loving others. It's like really one thing. It's almost like a circuit that's created, right? You're receiving and giving energy at the same time. As long as that flow is happening, the light comes on. But when you break that on either side or on both, that the light goes out. When you're not connected, abiding with God, connected to God, you've cut yourself off from the source of your strength. But when you're not serving others, you're in a similar sort of way, cutting yourself off from that source. This whole thing is meant to flow. And as we look at the invitation of Jesus, how often are we coming back to that, looking at our life each day and thinking, am I living in that flow? Am I living my life receiving that life from God and pouring that life out to others? And we're probably like, I'm too tired to do that. And he's like, no, that's the problem, right? You're cut off, which is why you're weary. Or you're thinking like, why isn't anybody reaching out to me, right? And God's saying, no, reach out to me, and then you go reach out to others, right? This is how we're meant to come alive. This is the life where our souls find rest. And we tend to think, oh, I need to like lay responsibility down. That's what, you know, I just need a good night's sleep. And Jesus is saying, well, on a certain level, that may actually be true. But the truth is, for your soul to come alive, it's not going to be a vacation that does that. It's going to be intimacy. Intimacy and connection with God. And building that same sort of thing in others. Paul says this in 2 Corinthians 5. He says, all this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation, not counting their trespasses against them. It's this grace that comes at us, that's there and available. And the truth is, it's not like you're outside of that grace. You're like in it. All of us are in it. It's how we relate to it that makes all the difference. I like how Paul says in Acts, it's God in whom we live and move and have our being. All of us. Every breath that we take, we're like held together by God. And in that space, every single one of us, whether we know it or not, are in that place where we're being sustained and held up by God. But are we living in harmony with God, in unity with God, in intimacy with God? That's what God wants. In fact, that's like human beings' superpower, is that we have this ability within us to choose how we connect. That God doesn't form that in us so that it's an automatic thing, like God loves us and we automatically love God back. Human beings have this capacity to withhold themselves. And we're really good at it. Sorry, you're getting all just like goofy reading illustrations, but I was reading this thing on the forming of the city of Manchester, which is fascinating, right? Because this tiny little town, it like tripled in size in like 25 years. And by 75 years, it was like 10 times the size, because it was like technology had improved. It was near all these canals and these rivers, and commerce exploded. And so you had this town without any organizational structure organize itself. And so people will study it to understand like how human beings are a little hive mind. But what happened in Manchester without any organization at all is this like clutching to the power of the economics there was like held by a really small group who isolated themselves completely from the poor, right? There was it formed its own little gated community. That thing in human beings, we just do that, right? We withdraw and we hide in our tiny little world. And this is this thing that Jesus is trying to break in us, to make us generous by nature, to make our hearts like his. And this is, to me, in this passage in Matthew, he's saying, I don't want to do this so I just carry this for you. I want you to learn to be like me. I want you to have a heart like Christ. I want you to have a mind like Christ. That what you're doing as you're yoked with God is learning to change this whole thing within us, this impulse towards self, self-protection, independence that withholds from others, like to become instead the opposite of this, that we would, like Jesus, take up our cross, which is the example of sacrificial love, that's who we would become. That we as a church are alive for that reason, to live in this loving relationship with God and with others. And not just our neighbor, as it turns out, but the least of these. In this yoke, when we take it on, we have to realize that we're taking on what Jesus took on. He says that in Matthew 16:24. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. You see why this yoke is intimidating. It costs a lot to bear. Except the things that we're laying aside are the things that make life weary. That all that like self-obsession, all that independence, all that like jealousy and comparison and all, he's just going, oh my gosh, think of the energy what you would have if you could let go of all that. All that FOMO, all that like anticipating the worst things that could come. I don't know about you, but that's my tendency. But I just go through life playing this game of chess, trying to anticipate all the negative moves that might come against me. What a waste of time, right? You live in this kind of state of impending doom. And Jesus is going, carry my yoke and you can let that go. Just stay with me. I'll lead you. I'll show you where we're going. And you could be free from all the comparison, all the envy, all the jealousy, all the striving to attain some sort of self-righteousness. And just learn to walk with Jesus and let him teach you. That this is what it means to live in this abiding relationship with Jesus, is to surrender to where he's going. That's part of it. To lean on him in that place of dependence, and to trust, and to grow. And see this yoke, I was thinking, I wonder where else that appears in scripture, and this idea of carrying burdens and being yoked, sure enough, it's there in Galatians 6, but it's the other side of the equation where Paul says this, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, You who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ, or the Torah of Christ, or the yoke of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. What does it mean to be a church? It means to be a place where we carry each other's burdens. Where we are constantly reminded that we are not something in and of ourselves. All of us are dependent. We live in that place of humility and with gentleness help each other carry those burdens. When another is struggling, when another is weary, part of the way that God strengthens and sustains us is the church, or it should be. I think the church is often saying, come to us, you who are weary, and I'll just give you more work to do. And it's not that, right? It's saying, no, come and you'll find rest. But that rest is in being held and sustained, lifted up by Jesus and his gentleness and humility, that we might recover. We talk about our church being a place where it's a safe space to heal and a brave space to grow. And all of us are kind of probably on both of those paths at once. Church becomes a place where the ones that are healing are also given the opportunity to become healers. That Christ in us, drawing us together, becomes this thing that is healing our hearts, but also stretching us more and more and more. So the first question that I have for you is this. What are the burdens you're carrying today? Are there things in your life that make you despair? Have you given up hope? And some of you have, and I love that you're here still, even in that like brokenness. Like, I don't know where the hope is coming from. That's not said with any sort of criticism. I think life gives us burdens. And we need help. One of the first things that it reminds us of is that we cannot do this by ourselves. We can try and we can try and we can try. Jesus is saying, come to me. Carry this with me. Let me carry this with you. And I don't know about you, but in my like self-obsessing fear of the future and trying to anticipate all the things that could go wrong, not only do I pile up a lot of pressure on myself when I do that, but the truth is most of that never comes true. But it's interesting. Sometimes it does. And so often in a situation like that where I'm thinking the thing I'm trying to avoid at all costs happens and I'm like, oh no, this is it. I'm doomed. And I've seen myself time and again in that situation go, oh wait, I'm actually fine. That what I've been expecting is like, oh, this is the thing that's going to break me. And if God loved me, he would keep this thing from happening. And God says, well, it's going to happen, but you're going to be fine. Right? We're going to be fine. That as long as you stay close in that place of dependence, you've got the strength. I'm with you. We have the strength, right? And our whole life, I think we're learning this lesson. George MacDonald would say, God is easily pleased, but not easily satisfied. He wants more and more and more. We're growing in our capacity to love God and to love others. We're going to be spending the rest of our life learning more and more and more how to carry these burdens. Which is why God kind of keeps putting the weight on as we learn. We're like, oh, I can't believe I can lift that much. And he's like, okay, 5 more pounds, right? It's like he keeps building us so that we can be yoked to others in need. So that we can help carry that load. And this is a really wild thing about the spiritual life. Is that the truth is that we, I think, carry some of God's load. And to me, one of the most humble moments in the whole situation with the cross as Jesus is walking with it is when he falls under the burden. And there's a man, Simon, who gets pulled out of the crowd, who comes and takes Jesus' cross. And Paul's going to say in Galatians, when we suffer through anything, we're helping fulfill some of what Christ did on the cross. Whatever that is, maybe just simply being some of the joy that was set before him. This is like the deep work. This is the life that's like weighty enough for us. When we pursue our life that is burden-free and independent, we suffer in loneliness, in meaninglessness, in vanity. And Jesus is saying, I've designed you to live these lives of deep intimacy. Intimacy with me, intimacy with others. But it's what we do with our hearts that creates that opportunity that we get to choose if we stay in that thou relationship or if we settle for the it. Talking with my friend Beth this week, we talked about Eugene Peterson's translation of this passage, and he does such a beautiful job with this. He says this, are you tired, worn out, burned out on religion? Come to me, get away with me, and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me, and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. One of my favorite parts about walking the Camino is you come to this cross, and I've told you this before, that you bring a rock from home, and when you get to that cross, you lay it down. Whatever that is that you've been carrying, whatever that is that's like that thing that's weighed on you. And I'm always struck in that situation when I lay that down, the freedom that comes from just that physical laying down that burden. Being reminded of these things that I carry. Like I've said, like, oh, poor Jeff, I was such a victim. You know, like, sometimes it's hard to lay that rock down, right? I kind of actually love that rock. It's heavy, but I like to feel like a victim. I like to feel wronged. I like to feel like, gosh, it just wasn't my fault. Sometimes we carry these things for so long. I was so unfairly treated or whatever. And forgiveness, this grace, this unforced rhythm of grace, it costs us something, but so often what it costs us is the burden we're carrying. And this is what I notice. This would be Jeff's perspective, as I would say. Every time I lay down this heavy rock and I look at it there, I realize how small it is. How the things that I so often see as I carry them themselves are like too much. It's too big. And when I finally, like in obedience, surrender that stone, it's this tiny little thing. It seemed so big at the time. And this is the work that God is doing. I think he leads us into these places where we are in over our heads. Because that's where he is waiting. Saying, stay right here. Stay in the inn over your head. Because I'm with you in this place. It's there that we're yoked in that place of dependence. Question two, what would it be like to stop worrying and obsessing over our burdens? What would it cost us to lay down our cares? Is there a rock you are carrying that you might lay down today? And you know what? You don't have to do this, but maybe you like go pick up a rock that represents and like go down to the beach and just chuck it out into the ocean, right? Let that thing go, whatever it is. But to take that moment, I think sometimes we're so physical in our being. It's like helpful. It's helpful for us to to eat bread and drink wine as we're participating in communion. It's helpful for us to go under the water when we get baptized. I think sometimes it's helpful to do something physical that's symbolic, but is something that is deeply happening, deeply true within us. And if you have one of those, I just want to say, like, have courage. I think Jesus would say it's worth it. That forgiveness of somebody, that release of something, that worry that feels like too much. Jesus says, trust me, walk with me. I thought I would pray one of Peter's prayers for us today. And I think he captures to me this sort of laying down of the burden so well. And so why don't you just stand? If you stand with me. And just a reminder that after this comes connection. This is why we serve a meal. Be present here. Get to know each other. Stay connected. But as a prayer for us, let me just read this passage, Peter's words. He says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who's called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen.